I just want to touch base, encourage you folks to continue standing faith with us. Some upcoming events. We've got much to do. Many, many restructuring of the King's Fire International, setting things in order. We're setting all our pastors in this Sunday morning. It's a very big event. It's a big thing in the church. Really appreciate everybody's support. And so as many of you can be here and just get behind the pastors. It's an interesting thing. Once, it's a little bit like you if you're in a platoon and then one of them becomes a sergeant, and all of a sudden everybody thinks, well, who are you, you know? And that attitude, it's either joy or jealousy if you were here Sunday morning to hear Josh to share that word. And so I think it's just a time of great celebration because God wants to do a quick work and cut it short in righteousness. That is one of the words that God gave me at the beginning of this revival. He wants to do a quick work and cut it short in righteousness. It's from the book of Romans. He wants to promote many of us, if not all of us, and we need to position ourselves for that promotion. We need to make ourselves available. God doesn't promote lazy people. He always grabs someone who's plowing or looking after the sheep or fishing or doing whatever. So he can't promote lazy people. He only promotes hardworking people. And as Chris said, it's time to press in. It's time to keep sowing. It's time to keep giving. But one exciting thing that's cooking, Don and I agreed, was it only this week or last week, Don? We just decided we just feel Kingston needs a tent meeting. And that we need to do a tent meeting in August. He's got some great prices for a tent, which is 40 by 80. That's as big as this room. Wow. And it'll only cost $1,100 for a whole week, which if you know how much it costs to hire tents, that's very cheap. And it would just be outstanding. Don's trying to get, he's already called the mayor, waiting for a call back. And so I'm saying this because we need to stand in faith. We need to get out there. We need to be among the people. It would be great to take this revival out under a tent, and it would just be outrageous, I think. So that would, it looks like towards the end of August, so it will be after Jamaica, it will be after Wendy and I also. I don't know who else is going to the, what do they call it? Coordinates Conference. Does anybody, if you don't know what I'm talking about, Coordinates Conference, you know what I'm talking about? If you don't know, raise your hand. Just a quickie, what it is, Overland Missions, for the last, this will be their fourth year, do a coordinates conference where all they do is advertise these coordinates down to the last minute and second, so-and-so, you know, east and so-and-so north or whatever, and you just got to find it. Bob and Esther went to, was it last year or the year before? Year before last, it was in El Salvador. This is the first time it's not somewhere where Philip can surf, so he loves his surfing. But these things are awesome. That's a way that they try and attract people. They say, if you can find us, you can find them. That is the purpose of the coordinates conference. They just give these coordinates, and it will give you within a few feet of where they will be. Of course, I happen to know where it is because there's no way you're going to get me to do it that way. I'm going to fly out there and get a motel. But, yeah, trust me, days are rough, and it is your business, not mine. So I really want, and some of you should do that. Some of you should understand the apprenticeship of serving God is a certain element of roughing it, a certain element of time of sleeping on the floor and eating what's put before you, just like the Bible says. And all these things, didn't Stacy just say it? Go into the ends of the earth where you can't color your hair. You know, I mean, that's just... purgatory to a lot of people, right? And it's amazing. You know, here am I, Lord, send me, as long as I can take my hair coloring with me, you know. And it's true, if you think about it, how conditional our service to God is. It's very conditional. And that's why when we left England in 1979 to hitchhike to Jerusalem, the Lord said, of course, I didn't know God spoke to people, so therefore I just thought it was a good idea. If you can carry it, you can take it. Now, try and imagine every other thing that we owned in our lives, we gave away. So, at 30 years old, all I was left with was what I could carry. And so, I had a backpack and a tent. Our tent was, well, we could both get in it, and that was about it. It was, I think, maybe 7 foot 6 long and about 4 foot 6 wide, so, and about this high. It was about 3 foot 6 high. It was a tiny tent. It was a, of course, we had our sleeping bags, but we didn't have any blow-up mattresses or anything. We just, once, I just feel like telling this. Am I okay? Are we doing all right here? Once when we got to, we were going through Yugoslavia, and it was in the winter, and we were panicking a little bit because we were walking, and the fog came down. We're in the mountains, and the mist came down, and it was really cold. It was December, you know, in the mountains of Yugoslavia. And you're just thinking, oh, mate, times like this when you begin to doubt these things. And sure enough, we saw a house, and we said, well, let's give it a go. And we knocked on the door, and they just welcomed us in. It was awesome. They were having a party that night, and we had a big feast up, and it was just a great experience. But then it was either the night before or the next night, we're hitchhiking, and it's getting a little dusky. Should we try one more ride? Should we camp here? You know, you're never quite sure, because then if it's a long ride, that means you're going to get somewhere, and it's going to be dark, and you don't know about whether you can pitch a tent. And it's so we go, let's try one more ride. And sure enough, a guy comes along with his horse and cart full of cabbages and stops. And he looks at us, and he looks at the cabbages. And so we think, oh, mate. Sure enough, we climbed on the cabbages, and we're sitting on top of a pile of cabbages going through Yugoslavia. And it's times like that you wonder if you're called or not. It's times like that when you think, what the heck am I doing in Yugoslavia on a horse and car full of cabbages, you know, with my wife, you know. And so, and somehow he seemed to stop in the middle of nowhere. Obviously, he was going nowhere to his farm. And so here we were, stuck now on the side of the road. So we just went off the road a little bit and pitched our tent. And the next morning we woke up, and the tent was frozen solid. It was frozen solid. Thank God we had sleeping bags that were really, you know, could hold the biz. Once we camped in Afghanistan at 14,000 feet high. I mean, that's high. We woke up in the morning, and our water bottle, our liter water bottle, was a solid block of ice. It wasn't one little air bubble in it, nothing. It was solid frozen. I have no idea what the temperature was that night, but it was stinking cold. And I remember we woke up that morning to get up and said, you know, the tent was just rigid. And I said, come on, we need to get going. And I just remember Wendy going, no, I'm not getting up. Okay, hon, we'll wait for the sun maybe. And sure enough, in about an hour, the sun melted most of the ice off of the tent, and we was kind of folded it up and pressed on. So I'm saying these things because, you know, we just can't handle stuff. We can't handle stuff. Here am I, Lord, send me with my, you know, my iPod. And, you know, you guys can't live without your phones. You really can't. You can't live without your phones. And all these things, they're actually all little bits that subconsciously hold you back. I was talking with the youth when Dr. Leon was here about how one of the biggest problems with people serving God is not that you're afraid of the lions, Book of Daniel, it's the fact that you can't give up the delicacies on the king's table. Do you remember the very beginning of the story? The first thing was when they were trying to fatten Daniel up and the guys up, and they said, well, you know, eat all this. He said, no, man, that's not godly. That's ungodly stuff. I'm not going to eat that. And he said, well, if you don't, I'm going to get in trouble. He said, no, I don't care. Give me the vegetables and water. I'll be fine. And he was. But I'm saying that because the delicacies off the king's table is what causes all of us to stumble. It's what causes all of us to stumble. It doesn't matter. It's just a movie. It doesn't matter. It's just, you know, and all these little things. And it doesn't matter. It's just a movie. But it depends how much value you keep putting on all these things. And sooner or later, you're finding you can't go anywhere because you can't carry it. You can't say, here am I, send me, because you're not strong enough to carry what you have to take with you. And these little essentials, when we were in China, going to China, and we were, I thought the nicest story was the second time we went to China, we had Alice and Paul with us. Now, Alice had just turned two, she was about 2 years, 3 months, and Paul was, he wasn't a year old yet. And he was a classic towhead, you know, he was, his hair was, I mean, he was the whitest white man I've ever seen, my son Paul. And of course, you go into China and they call us Guilos, you know, Guilos means haunted. If you've got blonde hair and blue eyes, they think you've got a demon. And yeah, they do, haunted. So we, for the first time we went to China, we didn't smuggle Bibles in because we were going in for a year and we wanted to not risk the mission just for a few Bibles, if you got my drift. In fact, we were the only missionaries I know that actually smuggled Bibles out, because when Alice was dedicated, they gave her a Chinese Bible, so we went in with none and came out with one. But anyway, that's not the point. That's just a little Wendy thing that's making her smile. So, but the second time we went in, we had a bag of Bibles. And normally, when you get the train into Guangzhou from Hong Kong, Kowloon, they inspect, you know, one or two. They're not too bad at customs. But this day, every single person off the train, they were searching every bag. And here we are in the line going, oh, mate, we're going to get nailed here, you know. There's nothing we can do about it. So we're pushing our little buggy, pushchair, what do we call them, Wendy, help me? Stroller. Oh, mate, I forget which country I'm in. This one had a little, Paul had to sit in the front and Alice sat at the back. I don't know where we picked it up, South Africa or somewhere. And we're pushing them along and we just, you know, that sweating, running down your neck feeling where you know you're going to get captured by Chinese immigration, so I'm not too sure how good it's going to go, you know? And so, and we get there, and we're getting closer and closer, and just as we push our baby up and put our bag on the customs, just at that time, the wheel falls off of the stroller. And we just go like, and it goes, clunk, and as it goes like that, Paul goes, and he starts bawling, because he's bawling, Alice starts bawling, and now the Chinese are watching at these two demon-possessed children who are crying. And they just don't know what to do. So what they do is they picked up the trolley, they picked up our luggage, they carried it all the way through, put the wheel back on for us, and we were the other side of customs and we were in. Hallelujah. And they stuck that wheel on and it never came off again. Never came off again. I'm sure to this day, an angel was there going, kick the wheel off, you know. And just little things like that, but... Because, I don't know why I'm telling you all this, but it's just to encourage you that, you know, part of the anointing on Wendy in my life is to eliminate your excuses. Whatever your excuse is, you got to forget about it, you know? I'm thinking about when we were in Italy, and it was a terrible day. Italy's the worst country in the world I've ever hitchhiked, because the cars are only this big. And, this big. And so... They're so small, two people and two bags. You just can't get them in most little Italian things, you know. So all day long we're standing at a toll booth hitchhiking. We must have been there 7 or 8 hours. Not a ride. Drove us stinking nuts. And in the end, it begins to overcast, begins to drizzle. Oh, let's go find somewhere to camp. We are in the middle of a major city, Genoa. Right up there in the... Do you? No, I don't. I know him, but not her. So we're in the middle of a major city, and we've got to find somewhere to camp. So we started going around, and we knocked on a few doors, and we got some very rude... You know, what's with the Italian hospitality? Apparently it's only good in New York, not in Italy. But anyway... So in the end, this was a classic. It just goes to show how sometimes your mind can be an absolute jello. No, every now and then when you serve God, trust me, your brain will go in absolute dumber than dirt. And God still looks after you. So I thought, let's climb over this fence and see if there's something over there. So I climbed over the fence, and it was a scrapyard. So there was a house with a light on. I thought, oh, I wonder if there's somebody over there. So I go over there, and I walk in the house, and there's these three little German Shepherd puppies. I go, oh, look at those lovely puppies. Where's Mum? And sure enough, all of a sudden, there's Mum Dad, and Uncle Joe. These three German shepherds growling at me, man. You know, I'm in a junkyard. Anybody ever heard of a junkyard dog? Yeah, well, Italian junkyard dogs are just the same as American junkyard dogs. They're the same all around the world. And I never forget that feeling of being in a junkyard and three German shepherds just all coming at me, you know. Mate, it's times like that, like Andy says, John Maxwell can't help you. 21 irrefutable laws of leadership don't help at times like that. What does help is a good sort of bonsai scream, you know. That's a Japanese joke. So, you know, I just went, ah! You know, trying to make more noise than them. And thank God I was standing on some kind of a grate, so a wire mesh grate, so I leapt off of it, picked it up, and just challenged these dogs, you know, and then backed all the way out and leapt over the fence before they could bite me. But just stupid things, going into a junkyard looking for somewhere to sleep. And you know, I'm saying this because, you know, just tell me that you don't do stupid things sometimes, and God can still look after you. That night, we ended up sleeping under a bush. We found a big old cardboard box and broke it down, laid it down. I killed a scorpion that night. Wendy didn't know. Guys, don't tell your wives everything that goes on. Keep a few things under. Sleeping under a bush in the rain in Italy, killing scorpions, getting attacked by German shepherds, after standing on the side of the road for 8 hours in all that smog, everybody suffering from rejection because nobody wants to pick you up. You just feel like quitting, you know what I'm saying? Next morning, didn't have too much sleep, but we got a little bit. We go back down towards the toll booth. We go into a gas station to just use the restroom, you know? And this guy walks out. Hello? Hello? What are you doing? Oh, we're hitchhiking to Jerusalem. Oh, you can't hitchhike here. We can't? Nah, follow me. And off he goes. And so he says, just watch this. And we jump on a bus. And he said, oh, you don't have to pay for buses here, he said. I thought, who is this nut? You know, everyone's looking at us. And he said, yeah, this is the way to go. I know where you can hitchhike. We get off the bus. He says, you need to hitchhike here. And walks away. 1 minute, got a ride. And we were gone. And that, I don't know where the guy went. We didn't particularly see which way. He kind of been an angel because he had an English accent. But but I'm just telling you these things, that God wants to stretch you. He wants to stretch you in how uncomfortable you can be before he'll give you the breakthrough. Oh, another story. So... yeah, I know you guys are getting stretched. You guys are getting stretched. If you're still breathing, trust me, you ain't been finished being stretched yet. There's many times God will want to get you to quit. I told you the story about walking down the dock in Bari in east coast of Italy as we were going to get the ferry the next morning across to Yugoslavia, because we had to go to Yugoslavia and then Greece and then across to Israel. And as we're walking down the deck, sure enough, a guy leaning over the boat says, hey, how you doing? It was another Englishman. He's off the boat. He said, where you from? We told him so. Hey, come on board, have lunch. So we went on, had lunch. And what did he say? Oh, we're leaving for London tomorrow. You want to sail back with us? Right as I'm in the middle of the journey, I'm exhausted. I'm tired. We've been on the road 3 months. I'm more, 3.5 months. I'm probably just about at the end of my rope. I'm still halfway, only halfway there. Still got to hitchhike across another two foreign countries. And I'm given a free ride back to nothingness. A free ride back to ordinariness. And I want to tell you, do you know how many people take that free ride back to ordinariness? That free ride back to right as you're right in the middle of your one of the great testimonies of your life, you quit. And that is the key. That is the key to Christianity. Not being good, just being hard to beat. I've said this so many times. And you guys will find out when eventually I get on the basketball court with you. I'm not good, but I'm really hard to beat. And that's a big difference. And as a Christian, you've got to be hard to beat. You just got to keep going and plowing and doing, etc., etc. Or there's somebody actually who's going around like a roaring lion seeing who he may devour. And it's not that hard if you've got a quitting attitude. So anyway, I'm going to take a couple of more minutes. I know Steve got something really burning inside. I don't know whether I should bother doing this or not. I don't think I should. So let me just take... let's just talk a little bit about public speaking. Public speaking is such an essential that every one of you right now needs to make a decision you're going to do it. Simple as that. Whether you liked it or not, couldn't care less. Be instant, in season, and out of season. That is what the scripture demands of us. I understand Paul's talking to Timothy, his son, who is a minister, a pastor, and is supposed to be someone who's going to share the word. But if we are going to take the blessings of God, if we're going to receive the promises of God, if we're going to take all the good things of God, like his provision and his healing and everything else, then we should take also that our whole purpose of keep reproducing ourselves. And the only way you can reproduce yourself, people are born again by the word of God. How can they believe in who they've not heard? And how can they hear unless there's a preacher? And how can there be a preacher unless he's sent? And that's why Christianity has become so lame, because we're actually ashamed of the gospel. We actually are. Because if you weren't ashamed of it, you would share what you do know. And if you don't know much, share that. But I only know a couple of verses. Great. Start there. Start with your own story. Start with how you're being stretched. Start with how you got set free. Start with how you were full of unforgiveness, but now you got liberated. Start with whatever, wherever you are. That is your story. That's where Paul started. I was on the road going to Damascus when suddenly, and there's always a story. But the whole essence of speaking public, it's going to sound crazy, but if you can take this by the Spirit, are you ready? Rule number one, take a breath. I'm serious. When you get, someone gives you the mic, go, well, I'd just like to share something with each and every one of you, because you'll find that when your voice begins to go out there, that, oh, it doesn't sound too bad. Maybe I can put another sentence beyond that first one. I'm not quite sure what I'm going to talk about, but there's always the goodness of God that you can speak about. I'm serious. Take a breath. Most people get the mic and go, huh. You know what they talk about singing when they get airy, when they start singing, you know? It's the same with preaching. Take a breath. Well, it's a wonderful evening tonight, and we're just so thankful that you're all here. And in the meantime, you're panicking like crazy. There's sweat running down the back of your head. Your knees are knocking together. You're holding the mic down here. Mic control is so important. Don't start saying, well, last week, it was, you know, the mic has got to be like here for you to talk into it. And when you give a testimony, don't start in your testimony about 1979. You've heard me say it before. It's important. Don't give testimonies about, well, it started with my grandmother's great aunt in 19 Futsek. And so it goes on. Just take a breath and say, Jimmy had a good one. He started with, I just like to start to say God is an awesome God. Right there, you've got everyone's attention. Amen. You get a couple of, yes, yeah, I'm in. You know what I'm saying? You got a couple of people going, I'm with you. And don't preach to the deadheads. Don't look at the misery guts while you're speaking. Don't look at the unbelievers. Look at the ones who are smiling. That's the key. When you stand up, look at the ones who are going, you know what I'm saying? And it just, you do, and that's actually how you begin. That's the only way I knew how to minister. You'd stand up, and after you preach, you look at the ones that have lit up. And you call the ones that have lit up, come out, because they've responded. And so now you pray for the responders, E2Rs. E2O. E to what? Yeah, E2Rs. The E2Rs. But I'm telling you, you've got to break this can't speak in public. It's nonsense. Some of you that can speak in public, you need to learn to shut up. But that's not the point. I need to learn that too. But, you know, Yeah, don't and ah. It's not as hard as you think. It is all because you are self-conscious. I don't like speaking because I'm self-conscious. Well, that's the one thing God's after. So if you're self-conscious, get up, speak publicly, deal with your self-consciousness, because God wants to crucify that sucker anyway. So until you find that self-consciousness, then kill it. Just kill it. You just have to do it. It's not as hard as you think. And you're just a happy, smiley bunch. It's easy to talk to people. All right? So in future, occasionally in the school, I'm going to be beginning to do this. Put the mic in people's hands and just share for... I mean, if you share for 90 seconds, Chris didn't take long, but some said something profound. And these things are important. Okay? Are we well? Good. Wonderful Jesus. Now, I'm not going to pick on anyone, although it seems like a good idea. Come on, Tex. Come and share one thing for us. Got that wonderful sweater on. What you been up to?
Well, I'm glad that you talked about that, because that's something that that's the worst subject ever for me, and I hate it, but I'm glad that you talked about it, because I need to be broken of this. But I do want to share that ever since I got here, like, I guess a couple months ago, like, I've been basking in God's faithfulness. Like, every day I wake up, and I just want to cry, and I do. I cry and giggle all day long, because God is so good, and I just have been receiving him more and more, and, like, every day I just, like, my hands start shaking, and I just giggle and cry, and it's the coolest experience, and so God is so good. So I'm going to get better, and maybe I'll just keep holding on to it. But here.
Now, wasn't that beautiful? Now, come on, wasn't that lovely? Aren't you glad you heard that? I'm glad I heard that. And that is beautiful. She talks with a smile. She gave glory to God. And you could just feel the freshness and the innocence of a testimony. See, it's what comes out of your spirit when you speak is what ministers to people. And it's such a blessing. And I just want to thank you for that. And every one of you that have said something and shared something, because I'm going to now... We're going to receive tonight's offering. Hallelujah. We're going to be a blessing. And we want to just be a blessing. Get ready, as Bob's giving that... Do you know what he's done? He even put that on my computer. That's Smitty. Not only does he sit in my chair and doodle all over my notes, but he's got on my computer now. Sarah, how do you take it off? So anyway, I'm glad we have fun. We went out for breakfast this morning. What the heck? I'm going to tell you the story because I don't want him to do it. So... It was so funny. I ordered 2 eggs over easy with corned beef hash. And then suddenly Steve starts singing about corned beef hash. And have you ever seen when he does that? And then he said, I just saw Vaughn on his knees going, corned beef hash. And I giggled and giggled. I couldn't control myself in the diner. And the more I thought of it, the more I giggled. And the more he giggled. And there's Josh going. So we thought it might have been an English joke and an Australian appreciation. And hey, I must tell you. Is the mother... Corned beef hash. So I'm going to tell my favorite English joke because it's Tuesday. Are you ready? I was in Olpam, which is the Hebrew language school in Jerusalem. And I went, there was an Australian girl with us. That's what triggered the English Aussie thing. So we're sitting in class, and the teacher of the class used to be in Ergun. Does anybody know what the Ergun was? They were the ones who used to blow the British up in 1948. No, you don't know much about that history. I don't blame you. Anyway, so my teacher used to be a terrorist against the Brits, you know, or a freedom fighter. Same thing, right? Depends which side you're on. Yeah, yes, Arafat was a freedom fighter, not a terrorist, if you're on the West Bank. So... Vaughan. It's thinking, you know, I think too much. So anyway, we're sitting down, and she said something. She told a joke, and nobody laughed. She said, oh, in Israel, if nobody laughs, we say it's an English joke. So she knew I was the only English guy in church, in the class. So she said, I'll give you an example. I can't even tell you, look. She said, I'll give you an example. I'll tell you an English joke. She said, there were two brothers. One was tall and the other ate cheese. So I laughed so hard, mate. I laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed. I began crying. And the Aussie was having a good snicker. But I was laughing so hard, she said, see? It's an English joke. Anyway, so I've been telling that joke now for like 30 years. And my mother came to visit us several years later, maybe 10 years after that incident. And I said, okay, guys, I'm going to tell Nanny your English joke. So all the kids are sitting there. There were two brothers. One was tall and the other ate cheese. And my mother went, you know, trying to hold her teeth in, you know what it's like. And she laughed and laughed and laughed. And all the kids are going. So maybe I'm saying that to just don't try and keep up with me. It ain't going to work. It's never going to work. What were we doing? Taking an offering. Hallelujah. Are we blessed tonight? Vaughan's just in another world. Please ignore everything you've heard in the last 40 minutes. Father, we just thank you. As Chris has said tonight. Corned beef hash. We've got to keep sowing and sowing because we're going to be blessed. Okay. Thank you, Jesus. You may take the wonderful offering from these awesome people. You are a blessing, folks. Thank you so much. You missed one at the front here, I think, Bob. Oh, hallelujah. Okay. Well, I guess there's time. We're just family, and I just don't feel like being anything but dad. Explain the joke. Explain the joke. Okay. Let's sing an old song. Are you ready? We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Pentecostal two-step. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Do you mean it? We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house. Why don't you stand? Of the Lord. And if you need a quick, we go for it. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanks. And we offer up to, if you're not having a good time, you need a deliverance. Sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifices. It's a bit lame. Let's step it up. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. You're not watching, Bob. And we offer up to you the sacrifice. Yeah, let's.
That's great. Well, that was different. Yeah. That's great. It's good to have these. I think the Holy Ghost does these things. I think a lot of people have been loosened up after that baptismal service. We might get a few of you testifying a little bit later on in the meeting, because I think it'd be good to hear. Because I'd say 99% of people that went in there got phenomenally touched by God. And if you want to know what a revival baptism is, that's it. That's it. And I think you can get... I don't think you can get much better than that, really, of what the Holy Ghost was doing. And I assure you, people weren't just falling into the tank because they felt that they had to. That was a genuine move of God, as the Spirit of God was there and the glory of God was there. And no doubt that many of you would have felt that. How many of you did get baptized Sunday night, by the way? Oh, gosh. Most of you. Yeah. Who's the backsliders who didn't get baptized? No. I'm only teasing. It's funny, eh? Welcome all those on webcam too. We do apologize for Sunday night at 20 to 9. The webcam went off because as we turned the big screen on, so you could all see it, somehow it switched off the webcam. But we are planning to get technicians in who know how to set this whole thing up properly so you get good quality. We want to set it up with cameras so you can see live instead of just, if I walk over here, apparently I just walk off the screen because nobody's manning it up there. It's just, so it's on me, so blow it. If nobody's up there, too bad. If I feel to go over there, I will. And... might deliberately do it just to get up your webcam's noses. But welcome. Okay, I want to talk about Holy Ghost revival. And Colossians 3 verse 1, if you've got your Bibles, just turn there. Colossians 3 verse 1. Colossians 3 verse 1, it says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." I want to read that same verse again in the Message Bible. It says, "So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, then act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective." And that really is what it's all about. So in the light of what I've just read to you from the Word of God, let me ask you a question. Where is the King's Fire International bus going? Liking unto a bus, because a bus goes to a destination, which is what we are endeavoring to do. I've been led by the Spirit. So where is this King's Fire International bus going? It's obvious that if you want to go to a particular destination, then you've got to get the bus that's going to take you to where you want to go. You don't go catch a bus that you know is not going to take you there. So if you don't like it, it's also obvious that if you don't like the bus that is taking you to your destination, you can only do one thing. Get off the bus and catch another one to where you want to go to. It's simple. And so with this King's Fire International, it's a matter of, well, we've been led by the Spirit. Man, we're here. And we're just going to go forward now. And we have definitely crossed another. We've been saying, or I've been saying for weeks, that the next phase will be a lot of people getting saved, a lot of signs and wonders, and the numbers will start to increase. Well, we saw that this Sunday. And I don't say that just to prove I was right. It was a prophetic word of the Lord. And if we're hearing from God right, of course it's going to come to pass. But, you know, we're right in that phase. And as we just begin just to keep inviting our friends along, we had about 12 saved over the weekend. And I think it was about 5 Friday night, a couple Sunday morning, and another 5 or 6 or so on Sunday night. And so God is on the increase now. And the more people we get in, the more people are going to get saved. And so keep inviting your friends and let's keep filling this place. We'll have a great weekend with Roy this Friday and Saturday. You'll have a lot of the Lakeland freaks coming to that, and not freaks, but Lakeland people who were touched there, and that's okay. That's okay. We can't build on that, though. We're going to keep building where this revival is taking us. So it's obvious, if you want to get on to a particular destination, catch that right bus. So this King's Fire, where's this bus going? Well, we're right in it now. The King's Fire International bus is heading to apostolic, prophetic, New Testament Christianity, which is why the restructuring of the church is going on, and why we formed an apostolic team, which Vaughan and myself are on at this point. Pastors have been appointed. The whole thing has been set up. We're changing the name, in the process of changing the name to King's Fire International, and that'll take a little while to turn that ship around because we want to do things legally and everything else. So, and what is apostolic prophetic Christianity? In a nutshell, it's simply we're all part of the royal priesthood of all believers. And through the fivefold ministry gifts of Christ, which is the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, we have been equipped in our gifts and callings of God here on earth to build up the body of Christ to simply plunder hell and populate heaven. That's the basis of why we're here. Our purpose is to bring revival to this city. Listen to this. Our purpose is to bring revival to this city and beyond this city through every believer evangelism and the power of the Holy Ghost. And you see, what we're in right now is a move of revival, and then revival will increase. But listen to this. When I was praying here this morning, just walking up the back there praying, I just kept two words just kept ringing through my spirit, so I was actually praying it out. Revival and great awakening. Revival and great awakening. And as I began, God just began to show me a vision of what he terms as revival and what he terms as a great awakening. Because we're going to move from revival over the next few months into a great awakening that will change whole cities and nations for God. What's the difference between a revival and a great awakening? Well, a revival, the way I saw it this morning, I saw this vision of a man just standing and receiving from God in one of our meetings. Who it was doesn't matter. It was just a figurative thing God was using. And there's all black spots on the man's heart. And the more he's coming to the revival meetings, he was taking those sins out at the cross. And his load was getting lighter and lighter. And in its place was joy, more hunger for the word of God, more desire for the things of the kingdom of God, more commitment to the body of Christ, a passion for Jesus, just falling in love with Jesus all over again. And the more he unloaded, which what these meetings are all about, when we worship, when we hear the word, when we get ministered to, when we fall under the power of God, God is taking things out and putting his stuff in, taking the flesh out, so to speak, and the bondages and whatever else, and putting stuff into our hearts. But that's revival. But awakening, a great awakening, is when the revival has cleaned up the people who are attending the revival meetings. I don't mean we become perfect, but he's cleaned us up where we're full of the love of Jesus. We're ready to go. We're ready to evangelize. We're ready to go to the nations. We're ready to do whatever he wants. Everything else in comparison with our love for Jesus is second place. And then at that point, we begin to move into a great awakening, which begins to affect the city and lots of people getting saved. Gang lords get saved. Drug lords get saved. So therefore, after a while, the crime rate of the city begins to drop. And it gets so many people involved that the politics begin to come to the revival meetings or the leaders of the revival to get advice on how to run a city. These are all things that are going to happen. And this becomes a huge model thing. That then we begin to spread out to the right and to the left. We begin to plant churches. We begin to bring in relating churches and want to relate to what's happening here. We've got the same heart and vision. And then revival starts to spread wherever we are at because of what's happening here. But then it proceeds from revival into a great awakening. You see, revival doesn't get people saved. You can only revive something that was once full of life. People are dead in their sins. They don't need reviving. They need Jesus. They need a great awakening. It's the church. It's those of us who have been born again and filled with the Holy Ghost who need reviving. That's exactly what's been happening in this meetings. And it's manifested with great joy, and it's manifested this and that, because that's what God is wanting to do. And he's refreshing us, and he's building us up, as well as knocking things out. in only the way he can do, and then we come into a great awakening. But also, a part of revival, a part of the Kingston Fire International, is to be a word-based church. That is, nothing added, nothing taken away. We don't add to the Word of God, we don't water it down and take it away. We just preach the Word of God under revelation of the Holy Spirit. We let the Logos of the Word of God, which is the written Word from Genesis to Revelation, become the revelation Word, where the Holy Ghost highlights certain subjects and doctrines, whatever else to us, and teachings. And we bring that, and it's just like that Word was written just for you. Have you ever read something in the Bible and you thought, wow, that feels like it was written for me? Because God took the written Word and made it a rhema, a revelation Word by the Holy Ghost. That's the exciting thing we can have every day in our prayer lives and relationship with Him. Okay. And also, King's Fire International, there are basically 9 different churches mentioned in the book of Revelation. I think you'll see that between chapters 2 and 4. There's 9 different churches mentioned in the book of Revelation that has 9 different anointings on them. And I believe in this revival that we're having right now, that God wants every one of them manifested in this outpouring of the Holy Ghost. He just doesn't want one anointing of joy, or one anointing of great worship, or one anointing of people falling under the power of God. He wants many different manifestations of His anointing, of holiness, of power, of gentleness, of firmness, of commanding authority, and of peace, whatever. He's just wanting it. And you get this from these books, because if you do a study from Revelations chapter 2 to Revelations 4, you'll see there's 9 churches mentioned there. And the first one is the Jerusalem church. And if you study the Jerusalem church from the book of Acts, you will find that they did a lot of things, but their major emphasis was miracles and evangelism. That's what the church of Jerusalem was known for, miracles and evangelism. Then you've got the church of Antioch, which was apostolic church planting, missionary and ministry centers. That's where people were developed and sent out to the nations of the earth. Apostolic church planting. That church of Antioch had ascending mentality. Ascending, not staying mentality. Then there was the Ephesian church, or the church of Ephesus. They were into shepherding. They were into nurturing. They were into eldership and making sure that the people were well fed, well looked after, keeping the wolves in sheep's clothing away and things like that. Then there was the Philadelphia church. They were into a lot of love and care. They were known for their love and their care, looking after people that way. The church of Sitnia. I think they say, I don't know how you say it over here. So we said in Australia, Satania. That church was into holiness. They are into, you know, integrity. What you are in church, be at home. And when you're by yourself, you know. Then the church of Pergama. They are into spiritual warfare. In worship, they were just attacking with their weapons of their warfare that weren't carnal, but they're pulling down strongholds. They are into just continually being in spiritual warfare. They're a church, their whole emphasis was spiritual warfare, pulling down strongholds. Then the church of Thyatira, they're into faith, love, and service. They're a great serving church, a great church of faith. Then the church of Sardis, they're into sanctification and righteousness. They preached of who we were, who people are in Christ, and the fact that they're right, the righteousness of God, that they are sanctified by the blood of Jesus. They majored on these things. Then you have the Laodicean church. They're into wealth and prosperity. They'd probably be like the faith movement today, majoring on prosperity and wealth. And you imagine what an awesome revival this will be if we have every single one of those characteristics and anointings in one revival. You know, and that's what the Lord showed me clearly. This is more teaching, or prophetic teaching, hopefully not pathetic, but prophetic teaching tonight. Because that's what God is wanting right here in the midst of our revival right now. He's wanting to bring us into miracles and evangelism, apostolic church planting and missionary and ministry senders, having ascending, not staying mentality. He wants us to be a shepherding, nurturing church. That's why 5 pastors have been appointed in here. And not just to be 5 pastors, but then to reproduce their own ministries, to put a pastoral, loving, caring thing in the church. Then you've got the love and care. Then you've got holiness, which is very important. Then we want to have the anointing of spiritual warfare, where we have the ability and power in God and authority to pull down strongholds. Then we want to be a revival of faith, love, and service. We want to be a revival of sanctification and righteousness. And we want to be a revival of plenty of wealth and prosperity, so that we are blessed, so that we can be a blessing to others. Amen. This is all part of what God is doing in this revival. Along the same lines, the other three factors that are going to be happening here, I mean, I could just prophesy all this, but I've just decided to break it down and just be more teach it in a prophetic way. But there's three things that are going to develop what's already happening here in the midst of us. And that is breakthrough, build, breakout. What do I mean by that? Well, we're going to break through every barrier. We're going to break through every obstacle, every stronghold that would seek to hold us back from fulfilling our individual and corporate destinies in God. We're going to be doing this by hearing, obeying God, which will release the power of the Holy Ghost to get the job done. Secondly, we're going to break through, and secondly, to build. What does that mean? We're going to be training like we're doing now and have been for the last 10 weeks, training and equipping people and releasing people and helping them into their God-given destinies through teaching and preaching of God's word via Christ's ministry gifts, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Then as we're breaking through, and then once we're breaking through, at the same time we've been built up, having confidence to go out there and do great things for God, we then start to break out. We break out into our world to be living witnesses of Jesus Christ, demonstrating his love and power with a passion to win the lost and make disciples for Christ. Going like a choo-choo train here at the moment, aren't I? But that's good. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 14. Oh, my God. That's what I said if you didn't listen. I was only kidding, dear lady. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Can I have a couple of helpers out here now? I've got to lay hands on a few people. I can't take this. Come here. The anointing is so strong in me, I've just got to get rid of it. So lift your hands as you do. Bye-bye. Oh, my God. You come here. Anybody. Gosh. Just lift your hands as you do. The power of God will just come on you. In Jesus' name. Oh, Miss Texan the Smiler, could you come here? Just come here as you do. The anointing will just start hitting you right here. That's it. Up, lift your hands. That's it. Now, in Jesus' name. It goes on you. You can do it too, in Jesus' mighty name. Right, I feel better now. I can get on with it. Well, it's supposed to be a school of the Spirit. Did you do that for entertainment? No, I was so busting with the anointing, I had to get rid of it somehow. Oh, my God, my God, my God, my God, my God. Hey, you at the back, what's your name? Stand up. Someone get behind him. You're just going to get it right where you are. Seriously, the hand of God, just stand in the aisle there. No, stand in the aisle, not by the seats. That's it right there. Look at me. It's yours now. Take it. You pushed him. Yeah, sure did. We'll see it. Dave, stand up right at the back there. He won't fake it for nobody, this guy. Lift your hands. There's an anointing on my hands. Do you want it? It's yours now. Take it. Ask him later. He'll tell you if it came on him in strength. We're in a new realm now, you know. I feel like I can release more of the anointing. Anyway, 1 Samuel chapter 14. What am I doing? I haven't even got a Bible. Tony, come out here. No, you come out. No, who cares? Any one of you. I couldn't read that. It's a tiny one. You got. Is it? Yeah. Want me to read it? Yeah, read that one. Start with Mary had a little lamb. No. 1 Samuel. 14. Read verses 1 to 15.
Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he did not tell his father. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli.
Now you can see why I'm getting him to read it.
The Lord's priest in Shiloh was wearing an ephod. But the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines,
now listen to this,
garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozes, and the name of the other was Sini. Sounds like two clowns. The front of one faced northward opposite Mishmash, and the other southward opposite Gibeah. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." Keep going. So his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you, according to your heart. Then Jonathan said, very well, let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, if they say thus to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them.
Sounds like Bruce Almighty.
Oh, I need you, Almighty. But if they say thus, come up to us, then we will go up. For the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden. Then the men of the garrisons called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you something. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. And as he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about half an acre of land. And there was trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled, and the earth quaked, so that it was a very great trembling. That's it.
Thank you, sir. You did a great job. Yeah. But that is an incredible story. That's all right. The joy of the Lord's here. You laugh your heads off. I don't care. But incredible story of Jonathan. The enemy was really pressing in on them. And so they were pretty smart. What had happened was there's these two cliffs. They had to climb up the cliff and the Philistines were up on top. And they were mocking him, saying, oh, here comes a few Hebrews crawling out of their holes. Yeah, come on up. In others, we'll kill you. And they got a surprise when Jonathan got to the top with his armor bearer. Jonathan, obviously with his skills and the power of God on him, knocks them all down. And his armor bearer comes through and kills them. And quite an amazing feat. And it put a lot of fear into the Philistine camp then. But I want to major on something here, which is all significant of what's happening in this revival. That word, Bozes, it means the shining. That word, the other cliff or the other mountain, small mountains really, and was Seni, means thorn. So on one side, as they're climbing up, was the shining, and the other side was the thorn. Now one cliff, listen to this, one cliff, the Bible says there, was to the north, and the other cliff was to the south. Now, God doesn't waste time in all these weird words. He's got, there are lots of incredible prophetic similarities that God wants us to have if we just dig in for them here in the Word of God. You see, Michmash, if you were to study, if you were to study 1 Samuel chapter 13, in 1 Samuel 13, the chapter before, is where great fear came into the Israelite hearts because of the vast army of the Philistines that came and camped at Michmash. Now, this is going through Jonathan's mind as he begins to climb up this cliff surface. Just like rock climbing. He's climbing up with his armor bearer behind him. But to the view at the north, he's remembering, hey, it's only a couple of weeks ago, or maybe a couple of days ago, our hearts were full of fear because the Philistine vast army was camped at Michmash. And he could see this. Michmash. I'm sorry to say it in a British way. Michmash. Or Scottish. Yeah, Michmash. Or Indian. Ooh, Michmash. Laughs at anything. What about Australian? Michmash, mate, you turkey. Or Irish. Yeah, Michmash. She didn't, no, not into Irish. So that's good. So here he is climbing up this cliff surface, but he's got all this. He must be nervous. He's going up to the top there. He's mad. He's going to take these guys all on. It was only a garrison. It wasn't the whole army. There was enough of them. But he's got all this doubt and fear that he's having to face because he's climbing up the rock. If he sees out to the north, he's remembering, oh, my God, only a few days ago, that whole army at Michmash, they put incredible fear into us. But not only that, he was looking also at the other side to the south was Geba. Geba. I suppose that's how you pronounce it. Now, also in the chapter before, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 3, it said, Jonathan attacked the Philistines' outpost at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. This is another time he went to attack the enemy. Then Saul had blown the trumpet throughout the land and said, let the Hebrews hear. To all the Philistines, all the Israelites heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become a stench to the Philistines. In other words, the Philistines were really peeved off in the chapter before, really angry at Jonathan because he dared to attack the Philistines, and obviously killed a few of them previous to this story. And so his father Saul was bragging, saying, let the Hebrews hear, let the Hebrews hear. But what they didn't realize is the Israelites became a stench in their nostrils. They were fuming. And remember, the Philistine army outnumbered the Israelite army probably 100 to 1. They're a vast army. And so he's got these two opposing forces. He's remembering where great fear came upon them because the Philistines were camped at Michmash. And then on the other side, as he's climbing up the cliff, and he's going up to fight the Philistines, remember, he's got this doubt on this side, and when he looks to the other side, he's remembering that he was only up there a few days before at Geba, destroying more Philistines, and they were so angry with him, and this is the mob that he's going to go up there, and so he's having all this doubt. Listen, when you're ascending up in God in a revival, you're going to have every doubt and every fear hit you. You're going to have what happened the previous few weeks or few years or 10 years ago happen to you. And as you're climbing up in God in your spirit, because the Bible says, you know, he's the glory and the lifter of our heads. Look to the mountains. That's where your help comes. Look to the hills. And so there is that thing of being elevated. We go from glory to glory. But I'm telling you, as you're going from glory to glory to get into the realms of glory, the devil is going to fight you on every side. Amen. He's going to bring doubt and opposition to you. He's going to also bring not the failures and where you saw the enemy camp to get against you. You thought, I'm not going there. It's too much, all this ministry. And so you stay away from that. But as you're climbing up in God, you're looking at the other side. And on the other side, it's where you had victories and you made the enemy more infuriated against you because you knocked a few of his demons out. So whether you fail or whether you succeed, the devil is going to intimidate you, friends. If you fail and you look back at how you're intimidated by him and pulled away from God or drew back from him, Then he's going to remind you of that and accuse you of that and blow it all up way out of proportion. But if you also, he'll remind you of the victories you've had over him, because you make him more mad when you've got victory over him. He will never let up on you to the day you die. That's why we did all that story to tell you that. And this is where we're at in this revival right now. You know, we're just coming to another phase now of many people are going to start to get saved. We're already seeing that. Water baptism service, we're almost in a full-blown revival. It's going to soon turn from revival into a great awakening where it's going to affect the economy, it's going to affect the politics, it's going to affect the crime rate of the city. It's all coming down. You mark my words. That'll be over the next year or so. It's going to be happening. It's going to move from revival to great awakening. Revival, don't get the saved unsaved saved. Nothing to revive. I've just said that to you a few minutes ago. It's only the blood of Jesus and preaching the gospel where people have an awakening in their heart, coming to Christ for the first time. I'm telling you. And so as you're climbing up in God, don't be fearful of your past and your past mistakes and the fact how the enemy's intimidated you and he's let out a couple of roars of fear in your life and you've backed off, because he'll remind you of it. And don't be fearful of the victories that you've had, because he'll want to pull you down. He doesn't care if you remain stagnant. He doesn't care if you're just a normal church guy. But when you want to press in for revival, he'll bring up everything he can. He'll try and inflict you with sickness. He'll try and inflict you with disease. He'll inflict you with doubt. He'll inflict you with everything that he possibly can get a hold of you with. But the good news is Jesus has already taken the keys of hell and of death off the devil. He already did that when he was for 3 days between his death and resurrection. He wasn't just having a sleep. He was in hell preaching the gospel to those in prison. He was taking the keys of hell and of death off the devil. You see, that's why he now says, we are made more than conquerors to him who loved us. We go into a boxing match. We put the boxing gloves on. If you are a conqueror, then whoever's the fittest and gets the lucky punch in is the one that's going to win. But when you're more than a conqueror, you're guaranteed success and victory before you even get in the ring through Jesus. It doesn't mean you won't take a couple of blows and you won't maybe even get knocked down a couple of times, but you will get up. That's why the Bible says the righteous man falls 7 times. He'll pick himself up again. And so these are just basic facts and basic truths, but things we need to be aware of in this revival, because that's the thing that destroys revivals. We're not just after meeting after meeting after meeting. There's a purpose, and this is what Vaughan is working on. It's what we're working at together. This is in the church and in the revival, because we're turning the whole thing into apostolic, prophetic, New Testament Christianity, where it's the priesthood of all believers working together. We respect one another's functions. There's no hierarchy, but a respect for leadership and authority, and a respect for one another, because that's the way the New Testament goes. And then we know these things. Then when doubts begin to come, when you're not in the meetings and you're by yourself, you think, I know what that is. That's just an attack of the enemy. We've been taught this is going to happen. Get lost, devil, now. Oh, I've had a few victories, and he's not letting up on that. He's trying to crush me. Get lost, devil. I'm going to see more victories. You don't major on the devil. You major on the goodness of Jesus. But I'll tell you, the Bible says to be aware of his schemes. It doesn't say to major on him. It says to be aware, because he will try, and he will try, and he'll try, and he'll never give up. Well, we're never going to give up either. That's all there is to it. So Jonathan, you see, had opposition on both sides, and he was climbing as he was climbing the face of that cliff. But he succeeded by faith in God. You see, we've got to move forward, friends. No matter what the opposition, no matter what, we have got to realize that God will come through for us. He will fight our battles for us, and he will bring us into great victory. All we've got to do is follow and be led and obey and know the word of God and know our authority. That's what we've got to have. This revival should go on and increase into a great awakening. And I'm convinced when I first came here and I knew that first week something was different, I wasn't looking at the great thousands not coming in or anything like that. What I was looking at was I had a great sense that if you stick around here, Steve, you'll be a part of something that's going to grow worldwide, that's going to usher in the very second coming of Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced we will see the second coming of Christ, many of you, in this lifetime. I've told you before, I used to dedicate babies in the 1980s, just 3 weeks old, and I wouldn't say it publicly, but I knew that that child would not see its 50th, 60th birthday. I just knew it. Not because it was going to die, but because the Lord was going to return. So it would live on forever, of course, but if it came to Jesus, it got older. I am absolutely convinced that Christ is coming back in our lifetime. We hear a lot of teaching about preparing for the next generation and the next, and that's good to do that because none of us really know. The Bible says to occupy till he comes. But I know in my heart, we don't just sit around saying, oh, well, the rapture's coming now or the second coming of Christ is near. That should make us work harder for God and that we need to prepare for the next generation. But I don't think there's many more generations to go. That's my personal opinion. No one knows the time, the day, or the hour, so we can't say, God's told me that, but I know that time is short. And I know that I don't think we should be looking at the next 50 years. Neither do I think we should panic and do everything in 2 years. But I just know, I personally believe I won't see death, not physical death. I'll be taken up in the rapture. I've got no doubt, that's my faith. If it doesn't happen, well, who cares? I still go to heaven anyway. But, you know, that's what I honestly believe. Well, the apostles believed that, and 2,000 years has gone on since they've died. Those apostles, you read the teachings of Paul, he seems that he was convinced Christ was coming back in his day. That's what motivated them. So we don't know. But all I know is, friends, we've got to occupy ourselves until he comes. And we've got to work like there's no tomorrow, but have peace that God's in control anyway. That's what we're going to have. If we start to think, oh, well, this revival over the next 50 years, it'll take its course. No. We've got to make it happen in the sense of doing what God's called us to do. You see, it seems good to him or them or us and the Holy Ghost. They went out and preached the gospel and he worked with them, confirming the word with signs and wonders. He will work with us as we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. But we've got to make an effort. We've only got one life to live. Let's go for it 100%. Not with panic, but with destiny burning in our heart. With passion burning in our heart. There's Vaughn and Wendy should be thinking of retiring. They're just starting to refire, rekindling of visions that was birthed in their souls something like 20, 30 years ago. And that's a big thing. We need to keep them in prayer. But God needs that because they're mums and dads, these guys. Apostolic fathers of faith. We need that if this is going to be sustained. We need that. You need the revivalists like me to keep that passion in the place, to get that power of God exploding everywhere. But without the apostolic fathers and mothers, that'll dissipate. It'll be a big revolving door. People will come in to get entertained and they'll go when they've had enough. That's why a lot of revivals are short-lived. People can only take so much of signs and wonders and joy, and the real hungry ones love it. But after a while, people think, oh, is that all it is? But when it's coming into destiny and purpose and the power of God and our lives are changing, and we're becoming more like Jesus as well as seeing all those things, then it's marvelous, it's wonderful. Well, that was better than nothing. That was actually a prophecy I had for tonight, but I decided to study the word and bring it out so you could have some meat in your system. And these are the things that are happening in this revival, and it's going to get stronger and stronger and stronger. It really is. I feel a bit better now, but there's a build-up coming again. I know tonight's designed for you to minister to people. Well, tough luck, you can minister and I'll minister tonight as well. Otherwise, I'll explode. We had a little explosion half an hour ago. Stomach's still out to it. That's what it's like when I used to pastor churches. I used to say, be good boy, Steve. I used to get a stool and sit on the stool. And I'd be teaching him something from the Word of God, which was totally relevant probably. And just sitting there and someone in the crowd would say, for God's sake, Steve, be yourself. Some people who knew me, I'd say, yeah, you're right. And I'd throw the chair away and throw my notes down and just start releasing the power of God around them, like a battlefield, bodies everywhere. And that's my thing. That's my thing. And you got to stick to that. Oh, don't you yawn in my meeting. Get down and give me 20. You don't yawn in this meeting. Now, if Vaughn said that to you, he'd mean it. That is now his cap. You should wear it like that. That's the in thing, man. Yeah. God's a good God. I really believe God wants to set a few people free tonight, deliver a few people. I really do. Come out here, John. You're going to get deliverance tonight, sir. We talked last night. I'm living at John's place. And I said, do a bit of fasting today. We're going to get this thing. Because when I prayed for Cliff the other Saturday morning, what happened is quite a few people came out who had never moved in the word knowledge gift. Then I just walked by Cliff, and I just saw the inner chambers of his heart. I used to get this a lot years ago. And I saw three demons just lurking in his heart, in the chambers of his soul. And they did not want to come. I just saw it. I thought, all right. I said, you need to come out here. Then as he came forward, I saw this umbilical cord tied between him and his dad. Whatever it was, I know what it was, but that's irrelevant. It was just attached to his father by an umbilical cord. I know the umbilical cords are usually attached from the mother. This was a spiritual thing. Then I saw this huge pair of scissors come down. And as I'm telling him this and cutting it, he just went, he hit the deck. And then it's interesting how Bob was standing behind him. And Bob was amazed, not in the spirit, but physically. Bob saw claw marks just come all around the guy's neck. Is that right, Bob, wherever you are? And Bob was standing there to catch him. Now, it's interesting that he said that he just felt somebody intensely choking him. It was like he felt this scratching sensation going on and being choked. And that's why when he hit the deck, he laid on his side and he went into what you would call a seizure in the natural. Most seizures are demons manifesting, in case you don't know. And, you know, and so he went into whatever, and then he started to scream and his face all distorted. And that's when you all came out from your sleep and were all, whoa! He started to clap and shout. And many of us who were there, who was there Saturday morning? You experienced that was a deliverance. And I said to him, at the baptismal service night, I said, your whole countenance has changed, man. He said, oh, he said, you don't know how free I feel. And, you know, so God's in the business now. He's going to do something like that for John tonight. And I'm not saying that John's got demons, but why are we doing it? Because we're a family here. I'm not doing this to embarrass him. I contemplated just doing this at home by myself with him. And I thought, no, I've got to wait for the right when that administering anointing's here. Some people can just minister to anybody, anytime. I can't. I've got to wait for that ministering anointing. Otherwise, just words, nothing happens. And so we're not expecting the same thing as Saturday, but we're going to see this thing broken. Because John's a great, he's got a lot of integrity. He's a well-respected man in this community. You saw him on Sunday just single-handedly, just about bringing all the ones that were drunk in the spirit and laying them on the floor and carrying them. And all he got out of it was a sore. Saw a leg from all the heavy ones he was lifting out of the water. But anyhow, but we want to see him totally set free, because there's a trouble in hearing from God. There's a trouble in giving out. Yet I don't see it as a problem at all. I can see everything that he's got in his spirits of God. But there's this blockage, and I know exactly what it is. It's an umbilical cord attached between you and your father. I told you that. It's there. Not that your father is an evil man. I'm sure he's a good man. Makes no difference. But spiritually, there's an umbilical cord touched there. And it's a lot of unresolved things in your heart, of disappointments, of thinking like you should have been there. And I believe words were said to you that shouldn't have been said. And it's scarred you. And it's caused an area of your life just to block off. And that thing is going to start to be released this very night. And it will just get better and better as the day goes on. I'm not embarrassing, am I, John? No. He said to me, he wants to be free. He asked me to do it publicly. Okay. Just stretch your hands towards him. Just lift your hands, John. Get your eyes off demons, friends, and just get your eyes on the power of God just ministering to John. Because I'm telling you, and you might say, oh, you're just copying what you saw. No, actually, when I had my hand around John on Saturday, which was round about the same time as Cliff getting delivered, just within 5 minutes of it, I just saw exactly the same vision that I saw in him, except I didn't see the demons in John, but I did in Cliff. But I saw exactly the same thing. His father standing behind him, there's this tie. We're just going to cut that tie, and he's going to start to be free from things that have held him back for years. Who believes that? I do. Well, Father, he's ready. The fact that he wanted me to do this publicly, God, he's ready. We just thank you for his humility. And God, man alive, if I felt an anointing to be free, I want to be free myself. So, Father, man, I just felt that authority now. God, in Jesus' name, I just come against this thing in the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, I just thank you that that huge pair of scissors, it's not literal, it's just in the spirit, what I'm seeing is going to come and totally cut this umbilical cord between him and his father of things that were passed on that were just old habits, spiritual bondages, and they've been broken now in Jesus' mighty name. I command them to break. And Father, areas of his life, Lord, that have caused him to close up. Certain perspectives that he has, Lord Jesus Christ, and not being able to hear from God, not being able to do those things, yet he loves you with all of his heart. We break that in him right now in Jesus' mighty name. And I command you, devil, to let go. Let your hold go of him in Jesus' mighty name. I don't care if you've been a part of his life for years. It makes no difference at all. That spiritual bondage, that spiritual stronghold has been broken right now in Jesus' mighty name. I loose you from it in Jesus' mighty name. And I command that power of God to go through your body now and to go into that soul and to heal your soul right now in Jesus' mighty name. And to let it all go right now in Jesus' name. Let it all go. 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 In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. Manta kambon brustus tukere veshtikanamanda. You are going to notice a distinct change in your life from this night forward. You're going to have to be renewed in your mind because you've had a certain way of thinking for many years. You're going to find the Holy Ghost is going to help you. It's going to go. Because this has been an inbuilt attitude into you. I don't sense you had a devil in you. There's definitely oppression on you. But it's a mindset that you've had. It's been passed on from generation to generation. And that's broken in Jesus' mighty name. Broken in Jesus' mighty name. Broken in Jesus' mighty name. Now you just relax in that. Now the proof will be in the pudding. Nothing happened tonight, then I'm a false prophet. Don't come back. Simple. Something started tonight. I just know it. I can feel it deep in my gut. It's funny, Vaughn, I've been feeling this authority over demons this last few days. Yeah. I haven't felt it for years, actually. Felt tons of anointing, but now I'm feeling this authority. It's like the anointing, but it's different. It's just this authority where you command things to bust in the spirit. And I don't tell you everything that I see over somebody. It's irrelevant. But the proof will be, Saturday morning is very dramatic. I knew tonight would be just like this. God's just broken things off. Broken things off. And you're going to notice it more than ever. Stacy, well, that's his sister. Jesus' mighty name. In fact, come out here, Stacy. You're a lot more free than John in these areas, but there's been a stronghold in your family. I can feel it. And the Walkers are a good clan of people, but I'm not worried about that. You can feel at times these strongholds. And it's going to break in you too. It's not as strong as John's, but it's going to break in you. It's going to break. And it'll have no effect on your son. It'll just break in you. Because you're a good woman. God's got a great man for you to come into your life. And everything's been held back because of this thing, the inner struggle that you struggle with. Or a concept. It's a mind attitude. And we're going to break you free from that in Jesus' mighty name. We're going to break you free from that. Father, thank you for that anointing of deliverance right now. Thank you, Lord, you came to set the captive free. Thank you that you came to pour in the oil and the wine. And I break that umbilical cord over her as well in Jesus' mighty name. I break it. And you will let her go completely. Devil, you got no power over her. I break your power now in Jesus' awesome name. I break your power now. I break it. I break it. I break it. I break it. In Jesus' name. I break it.